Today, I want us to look at a very familiar passage from a slightly different viewpoint. So turn in your Bibles to Luke 15. And we're going to start with verse 11. Luke 15. This is the parable of the prodigal son. And it's a familiar story to all of us. I want us to read it together. Luke 15, 11. And he said, this is Jesus teaching, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. Now, just to give you a little bit of context, Jesus tells this story after the Pharisees have been grumbling. If you turn back to the beginning of the chapter, of verse 15, we'll kind of find out where this occurs and why Jesus told these stories. Verse 15, chapter 1 says, Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. And so Jesus tells three stories. He tells the story of the lost sheep, tells the story of the lost coin, and he tells the story of the prodigal son. And Jesus tells these parables to communicate to these people who are grumbling that the lost are important to the Father, and that the Father shows grace to sinners. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep, and that's the one where the man had 100 sheep, and one of them was lost. He only counted 99. And he left the 99 on the hillside, and he went and searched for the one and found it and brought it back. The other one is the one where the woman loses a coin, and she turns her house upside down to find this coin. I want to look today at the parable of the prodigal son from a little bit different standpoint, from the standpoint of the Father, because I think it tells us a lot about the character of God, and it's instructive to us as well. We don't usually look at the story from this vantage point. We're sympathizing with the son, because that's kind of where we all have been. We all have been lost. We all have gone our own way. We were once rebellious and wanting to get out from under the authority of our Heavenly Father. And the parable tells our story. We get out there, we squander our wealth with riotous living, find ourselves sitting in a pig pen, wishing we could eat the food that the pigs were eating. And God gives us the grace to come to our senses. And so we go back to our Father. And that's the story. And we all kind of sympathize with that younger son, because we all have been there one way or the other. So it's our story. That's the person we're drawn to. But I want us to look today at the Father, because Jesus is telling this story because he's wanting to communicate something to us about the Heavenly Father. And this story tells us much about him. First of all, we understand that the prodigal son transgressed against his father, you know, asking for his part of the inheritance was a slap in the face of his father. It was essentially saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead, because then I could have what comes to me." That would have been completely unheard of in that culture for a son to do this. Be very disrespectful. It'd just be completely unheard of. And I'm sure the people who were listening to Jesus at this time were just flabbergasted at this request. "You've got to be kidding me." He asked for his inheritance. Now, his father had every right to throw him out of the house. He had every right to disown him, to say, "You're no longer my son." This father didn't do that, though. He graciously divides his estate. The custom of the time would say that 2/3 goes to the oldest son and 1/3 goes to the younger son. So he gathered up all the liquid assets he could, and he gave it to his younger son. Now, I want you to think about how heartbroken the father would be if that were to occur. And I'm sure there was a lot of fear in his life about what's he going to do with all this money. And those fears were realized, because his son took all this stuff and left. He said, "I don't want to be under your authority anymore. I want to run my own life." And now he has the means to do that. And he leaves. So we have an offended father. We have a father who has every right to look the other way when his son if his son comes back. We have a son who now leaves his father's influence. He says, I've had enough. I'm out of here. This life is too restrictive. And he wastes his inheritance with wine, women, and song. And we all know the story. He uses up all his money, falls on hard times, there's a famine in the land, and he finds himself feeding pigs. This would be very offensive to Jesus' listeners. Feeding pigs was like the lowest of the jobs that you could have. It'd be like garbage collector or worse. It would be a despised job, a job that nobody else would want. But at the turning point of the story in verse 17, look at it. He comes to himself and he says, how many of my father's men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father. And you can see he rehearses a speech that he's going to give his father because he really feels bad about what's happened. Now, this is not some manipulative speech that he's going to give to his dad just to get some food out of him. He really feels bad about this. He is repentant. And so he turns his face toward home. So this is where we pick up with the father in verse 20. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Now, what does this tell us about God? First off, the father was watching the road. That's what it says here. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. The only way that would happen is if the father was out there looking for him. Now, it doesn't tell us how long the son was gone. Probably took him a while to use up that much money. But the father was looking for him while he was still a long way off. His father saw him. The father was seeking his son's return. He was hoping against hope. And this is our God. He's eagerly watching and waiting for our return. He desires earnestly for our repentant return to Him. He's watching the road for you and me. Now, the father was not in a huff. I mean, put yourself in his place. It'd be very easy to cross the arms, wouldn't it? Kind of say, oh, all right. Here he comes back. And I should let you in my house. That's not what this father did, though. Look. He was watching the horizon, seeking him. Now, it's quite natural when we have sinned, it's natural for us to think that we cannot approach God. And in fact, Satan whispers in our ear and says, he won't want you back. You've crossed the line this time. You're not good enough. He won't want anything to do with you. But it's not true. The story tells us that he's watching the road. He's waiting for you. Secondly, we see the father's reaction when he sees his son. He doesn't stand there with his arms crossed and say, oh, okay. This good-for-nothing son has come back. No, it doesn't. He doesn't do that. The verse says, he felt compassion for him. Now, this word compassion means that he felt deeply for his son. Way down in the bowels, he felt deep sympathy for his son. He had mercy on his son, and that's what compassion is. There was no memory of his offense. He had compassion for him. Again, this would not be the natural reaction. The people listening to Jesus would say, "What's wrong with this father? This is not the way he should treat this son." The father showing compassion? No way! You know, throw the bum out! But this is no ordinary father here. This is our Savior God. He felt compassion for his son. There's love here, and there's mercy here. Now notice the father's reaction. Verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is no dignified, measured response. He ran. There's no hesitation. There's no disapproval. He ran to his son. God, when we show repentance and a true turning from our sin, he will run to us. He is eager to reconcile with us. Now what comes next is downright embarrassing. His father ran and embraced him and kissed him. We dads tend to hold back, you know, okay, son. This dad ran and he embraced him. The King James Version says he fell on his neck, which is a way of saying you almost get the picture of him just almost knocking his son over with this embrace. And think about the way the son was when his father ran to him. Just came from feeding the pigs. Probably was dressed in rags. Probably didn't smell very good. Dirty, filthy. His father ran and embraced him and kissed him. And that verb tense for kissing is it kissed him over and over again. Not just a little peck on the cheek. His dad smothered him in kisses. This dad did not have a problem showing affection. There's joy here. There's true, unconditional love. Father hadn't even heard the boy's speech yet. Not one word had come out of the boy's mouth yet. The father is so overjoyed to see him that he embraces him and kisses him. What is God's reaction when we return to him? Don't you think that joy fills his heart? That he embraces us unconditionally, no matter what our state is. There's no holding back. This dad didn't hold back at all. His dad runs helter-skelter, falls on his dad's neck, on his son's neck, and kisses him over and over again. This is lavish love. This is God's love towards us. Now the son's got to be shocked by this reaction. But in verse 21, look at it. You know, the son still has his speech and he starts it out. You know, the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But look at this, verse 22, the son doesn't even get to finish his speech. And the dad interrupts him. The dad says to the servants, go do these things. Get the robe. The dad interrupts the boy. He doesn't even let him get the speech out. Now, us dads, you know, we'd want to hear, you know, let's make sure he's repentant, first of all. Maybe let's see some evidence that this boy has really changed. Maybe let's wait a while. Let's put him on probation, maybe, you know. This dad doesn't do that. This dad interrupts his son's speech. This dad is only interested in restoring the relationship. He calls to his slaves and says, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Now, these are all gifts of grace. Did the boy deserve these gifts? No. He didn't deserve them at all. He deserved a talking to, didn't he? And I think that's what he was expecting. But his son, his dad doesn't give him what he deserved. He gave him gifts of grace. They are unmerited. They're given him regardless of what's gone on in the past. The best robe. The sense here is it's the fanciest robe in the house. This is probably something they kept around to put on a guest of honor to signify that here was someone important. And his dad said, go get the best robe and put it on my son. No more rags for you, son. Only the best robe in the house will do for you. Now bring a ring and put it on his finger. They put rings on people's fingers to signify authority. Now what the dad was saying here is, my relationship with this son is restored. I am restoring him to a place of authority in this house. Bring the ring and put it on his finger. And then only slaves went barefoot. And you get the sense here that this son is returning from feeding the pigs and there's nothing on his feet. And the dad is saying, bring the sandals and put them on his feet. He's restoring a symbol of freedom and honor. Our Father in heaven is a gracious God. He bestows on us great gifts, regardless of our worthiness to receive them. Now, these three gifts give us insight into the amazing grace that God will shower upon us. The regal robe of respect. We are made the guests of honor. The ring signifies that we will rule. It's a sign of authority. And the sandals signify honor and position. God takes us from however he finds us. And he gives us gifts. Turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 2. This is just a glimpse at what God has done and will do for us. Ephesians 2, verse 5. Let's start reading with verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's what God has done for us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this verse says that you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. This isn't a future thing. This is right now. And this isn't because we deserved it. It's because of God's grace. All right, turn back to our story. The Father's forgiveness becomes lavish at this point. He says, go and get the fattened calf and kill it, and let's eat it. Now, this was likely a very special animal that they kept for very special occasions. This was a hand-fed calf, well taken care of. This wasn't something that lived out in the fields and they never saw it. This was something that was pampered, fed, fattened. This was a plump little thing. Okay? It's kept for special occasions, weddings, that kind of stuff. And the Father says, go and get the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. This word celebrate is to make merry, to rejoice. It says, let's have a party. Let's have a celebration. And you can hear in the following verses, there's music, there's dancing. This is a party. They're having a great time. He says, let's have a party, for this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and has been found. Now, this is the essence of this parable. And it's what matches it to the other two that he tells. Our God is a seeker of what is lost. He's the shepherd that leaves the 99 on the hill and goes out and searches for the one that's lost. He's the woman that turns her house upside down to search for that lost coin. And he's the father who watched the road for months on end, waiting for his lost son to return. If you look back at verse 10, it says that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. And you can hear that joy in this Father's voice. He says, let us rejoice and be glad, for this son of mine was dead and is now alive. So the music and the dancing have begun, but there's still something missing, right? There's someone missing. Verse 25 says the older brother was out on the field. And when he approached the house, he heard the music and he heard the dancing. And he grabs one of the servants and he says, what's going on here? There wasn't supposed to be a party today. What's happening? And the servant says, your brother has returned. And your father is celebrating. Now I want you to look at how the older son reacts to this news. Has the older son been watching the road? No. Is the older son glad that his brother has returned? No. No, his reaction is anger and bitterness. He refuses to join the celebration. I'm not coming to this party. Not me. But notice here that the Father is seeking him as well. The Father comes out and says, come in. What's wrong? Come in. He comes out and entreats his son to join in the party. Now remember, this parable was spoken to the Pharisees, and we see right here in the older brother, this is the part of the Pharisees, okay? This is gonna ring in their ears because this is who they are. The older son doesn't want anything, he doesn't want anything to do with his brother. He became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him, but he answered and said to him, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with your friends. But when this son of yours came, just listen to the contempt in that, this son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours came who wasted your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. There's contempt in that voice. There's indignation. And this indignation matches exactly what we saw in the first two verses of the chapter. The Pharisees were indignant that Jesus received sinners. These tax collectors came to Jesus, and the Pharisees were shocked. How dare this man hang out with these people? These are sinners. It's the same reaction. You never gave me a kid for me and my friends. Now this father is gracious even to this self-righteous son. And he seeks him as well. He comes out and he pleads with him. He says, all that is mine is yours, which is true, right? Father had given it to the sons. Father had nothing at this point. He says, all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. So it's a beautiful story of this son that returns. It had to completely blow the minds of the people of that day. People just didn't behave that way. Now, what can we learn from this parable on this Father's Day? First of all, I think we ought to learn that we fathers are going to be disappointed by our children every once in a while. They might say things, do things that will disappoint us. And if you're not there yet, it will happen, let me tell you. I've been there, done that. The point is, how will you respond when that occurs? Will you be like this father and eagerly search for and seek that son or that daughter that has disappointed you? Will we graciously receive them back? Now, I've communicated to my children that there is nothing that they can say or do that will make me stop loving them. And I'm not telling you that there haven't been times when I've been challenged to live up to that promise. But they need to understand that no matter what they do, no matter what they say, that I love them and I will take them back, no matter what. That's not our natural reaction, though. In the flesh, we want to withdraw. We want to lick our wounds. We want to... might even want to seek revenge. We might want to say, well, that's what they deserve. Might become angry, resentful. It's our flesh's reaction. But if we want to be like God, we need to mirror what this father does to his son. Our God is a loving father that seeks reconciliation, and we need to do the same. Now, you might be a person here today that has been wronged by someone. It might not be a father. We've all, in one way or another, we've been hurt by somebody. Somebody stabbed us in the back. Someone once said that the Christian army is the only army where they shoot the wounded. And maybe that was you. Maybe you took the bullet. Perhaps today you're in a position to forgive someone. Maybe they haven't come to you yet, but maybe you need to forgive them. Pastor John MacArthur has said that we are never more like God than when we forgive someone. We're never more like God than when we forgive someone. And are you ready to watch the road and wait for that brother or that sister to return? Finally, you might be here today in the position of the prodigal son. You might be running away from God. You might have taken all the marbles and left and said, I don't need this. I'm out of here. You might be running full speed away from him. You might find yourself today sitting in a pigsty. And thinking about going home. The good news for you today is that God is waiting for you. He is watching the road for you to return. He's not thinking about how you've disappointed him. He's not thinking about all the bad things you've done. He just wants you to come back. If you approach him with repentance, like this son did, he will run to you. And he will embrace you. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have not repented of your sins and you desire to do that, all it takes is telling him. It doesn't take Pastor Dave or me or anything to say something magic over you. You just need to come and you need to say to God, God, I have sinned. I have disappointed you. I have sinned against you. God is the seeker of those who are lost. And all it takes is a prayer of repentance. And he will run to you. I encourage you today not to wait. Don't sit in the pigsty any longer than you have to. If you'd like to talk to someone about a decision that you want to make, Pastor Dave or myself would be honored to talk to you. God is waiting for you. He's searching for you to return. Let's pray.